first year at seminary, I was challenged by one of my profs to work on one area of my life. And then he was going to suggest a book that we should read. And so I thought I would choose marital communication. And the reason I chose it, I must be honest with you, is I thought I'd read every book you could read on it, and I was sure you'd send me a book I'd already read. Shared that with my wife. And I didn't get the response back I thought. I thought, well, that's great. You know, my husband's going to work on marital communication. In fact, she kind of frowned at me. And I thought that was rather interesting. 2 weeks later, arriving home, she just got home from a prayer group where all the wives were married to non-Christians, and she was just sharing one story after another about the problems that they were having. So I asked her, I said, "Hon, are they sharing that with their husband?" "Oh, no, I'm sure they're not." "Well, how can you expect a husband to meet their needs if they don't know what they are?" "Joanne, are you sharing something in that group?" I was horrified. She, in a moment of honesty, she said, "Well, yeah, there were some things." And my first reaction was, "Friend out loud, why don't you share that with me? I share everything with you." Well, that was a painful night. I found out it wasn't what was wrong with Joanne. It was what was wrong with me. Why wasn't I the kind of person that she could share that information with? There is the typical stumbling block. What was she afraid of? Well, it's very subtle in terms of rejection, but basically my response in those days would be, "Well, you shouldn't feel that way, and here's three things you should be doing right now." But when somebody shares a story with you, what do they want more than anything else? Acceptance. Give me some affirmation. And so to enable a person to hear a story, they have to realize that we have their best interest at heart. And I committed myself that evening, "Joanne, I want to be that kind of a person. And whenever you share a story with me, you know, I promise you I won't give you my advice unless you ask me for it. And I want you to hold me accountable for that." Boy, for 5 years, Neil, I got something to share with you, but I don't want three reasons why I shouldn't feel that way and four things I have to start doing now. And I said, "Well, isn't that the reason I go to seminary, to get the three reasons and the four reasons?" "No." You may need to give that kind of advice sometime, but you earn your right to give it. Let me illustrate. Here's a lady who was sharing with me one time. She said, "I know my children are struggling. I know they're struggling. But they won't share anything with me. Why not?" And I said, "Well, let me illustrate. I suppose Mary," that was Olus, that's not her name, but I suppose Mary came home and said, "My best friend's smoking pot. What would you say?" "Well, I'd probably say she needs to get a new friend." I said, "Exactly. That's why she doesn't share it with me." "Well, what would you share?" I said, "I don't think I'd share that. I think I'd share something like this." "Well, I'm really sorry to hear that, Mary. Tell me more. What's it feel like?" You see, when in ministry, no matter wherever you're at, you have to be aware of the fact that there's a good chance that the person smoking pot sitting right in front of you. And they're testing to see what your reaction is going to be. When they find out what it is, they just change something. All they need to hear that is two or three times from us mom and dad, and chances are that door's closed. And we say, "Well, we have a generation gap here." No, we don't. We have a hearing problem. You have to be able to hear the story in such a way that invites them to share what's going on in their life. And so, when Jesus said, "Go and learn what this means. Why am I dining with sinners? Because I desire compassion, not sacrifice." People don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. And the first prerequisite here, really, to this kind of ministry is compassion. Am I the kind of person that this person would feel free to share that information with, knowing I wouldn't use that information against them, but by just hearing their story, wouldn't have a better understanding of how to help this person? Really, it's, do I love them? Well, what you want to hear is that story. When people come in, typically what they will share with you is their experiences. "Well, this happened to me a long time ago, or it happened to me this week." they are less reluctant to tell you what their behavior was in response to that. Well, what did you do? Or what didn't you do? Now, that's a little harder to share that part of it. But typically, the hardest part to get to, how did you feel about it then? How do you feel about it now? It is so common that when you start getting down to that area, you might find a lot of dodging. People don't want to touch that pain down there. But you have to get there in order for your time to be real with them. And this is oftentimes hanky time.
I don't want to cry in front of you.
Well, I told myself I wasn't going to do that. And you better be able to help that person say, that's okay. Because I myself know what it means to weep with those who weep. But you have to get down to that point where that person can meet you at that point of reality in their life, especially as we deal with issues of forgiveness. Then we need to hear about their family history. A history of their personal health, physically, mentally, and emotionally, and what their spiritual history is. Now, I've given you in your syllabus here a confidential personal inventory that takes a look at all of those kind of issues. I'm not going to take the time to go over that, other than the fact that if you don't get this written, and it would be awfully hard for some people to write that down, much, if not all, of that information, somehow or another, you're going to have to hear. Some of this stuff is because of developmental issues in their family. And if you knew a little bit what their background was, the questions like, for instance, are you adopted? Now, if you're adopted, you came into this world somehow unwanted, for whatever reason. The chances of you having problems are higher than other people. Has there been incest in your family? What's going on right now presently in your life in terms of your emotions and your thought life? Are you plagued with foul thoughts, conflicting thoughts? Emotionally, how do you deal with those kind of things? Do you readily express them, or do you have a tendency to say, oh, it's safe not to? You can rest assured the person who says it's safe not to has a greater potential to have difficulty. The one who's learned how to honestly express himself emotionally is going to be a lot safer in these areas. Be a lot healthier, typically. But you don't know what's on the bottom line. Here's a barren life. That's all you see. All you see is the top. There's no leaves here. There's no fruit being born in this person's life. Well, the problem is this root system here. There's all kinds of anger and unforgiveness that's down here. Now, you won't see that unless they tell that to you. And they won't tell it to you until they're sure you're capable of love. So it's a caricature to think that we become ministers today only because we have the right answers, when really it's required of us to be the right kind of people who also have the answers. So the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind. Able to teach. It's both there, but it starts with the non-quarrelsome and the kindness. And then out of that context, you are able to teach. You want to know what their spiritual journey is? Are they assured of salvation? What was the grounds for making that decision for Christ? And hopefully, once you've heard that story, you can get some of their perceptions in life. Now, after having that history taken, after finding out what their background is, ask them some questions about some preconceived notions, and I want to suggest to you the most important one is that about God. Let me just share that people's perceptions of God are seldom perfect, because the truth of who God really is has been filtered in their life through a grid of ignorance, of false prophets and teachers, of blasphemous mental thoughts, of unhealthy interpersonal relationships during the early developmental years, and that of role models of authority figures, especially parents. Boy, if God's like that pastor, I don't like God. Or like my parents. Or like that person down the street. And so what they hear in church, or what they read even in Scripture, oftentimes is filtered through that screen there. And for many people, even though they can say mentally, and can pass classes on theology, and seminaries and Bible schools, unfortunately for them, God is not a loving God. He feels hateful. Instead of a caring God, he's unconcerned. Instead of steadfast God, is unpredictable. Instead of a good God, he's a mean God. Instead of a merciful God, he's unforgiving. I want you to know something, that in the way that people feel, that is so present in their life. Oh, I know a guy. I know what the Bible says. God's a forgiving God. How could he forgive me? Well, that's basically a denial of the true God. Remember now, in those strongholds, thoughts have been raised up against what? The knowledge of God. Instead of a steadfast God, unpredictable. Instead of a reliable God, he's untrustworthy. Instead of unconditional grace, conditional grace. Conditional approval. Well, God will love me if it's conditional. See, how could God love me when I act this way? He's present and available according to Scripture. He's always there. My God will never leave me nor forsake me. But he's absent when needed. Where were you, God, last night when I had this problem? Why weren't you there in that experience in my life? He's a giver of life. And so many people see him a big killjoy up there. He takes away the pleasurable thing. All I understand God is a bunch of don'ts. He won't let me have any fun in life. Instead of a nurturing God, he's a critical God. All I get is these thoughts of I'm no good and stupid. See, they don't understand that those thoughts may not be from some other source. And he believed them over a period of time. Instead of affirming God, he's unpleasable. Instead of accepting God, he's a rejecting God. I don't want to go around church. I'm not accepted around here. Instead of a just and fair God, he's unjust and he's unfair. Instead of an impartial God, he's partial. Watch it in matters of racial issues here, especially how you would talk to Israel about being the chosen people. Well, God chose them, and who are we then? Kind of an idea. So wait a minute. Chosen for what? Of all the hardship that they went through, someone had to ask, why don't you choose somebody else? But being chosen by God does not mean special in that sense. God chose, sovereignly just chose to build up a nation to bring the Messiah through. It doesn't mean that he loves Jewish people more than black people or white people. It doesn't make any difference. Peter himself, Jewish, said, I've come now to know that God is no respecter of persons. Shows no partiality here. He's an impartial God. See, all of humanity are created by God. We're all created in his image. People have been rejected because of skin tissue. And for them, they say, God, you're a white man's God. Not a black man's God, for instance. Well, what we're leading to here is a change in perspective. We want to see if we can bring some repentance. If perhaps God, you say, may grant them repentance. And the way we get that is to ask them, what's your belief system about God? And about yourself, and about the struggle that they're in. That's why you sit down with that list, who are you, and have them read that. That's an overwhelming thing for a lot of people, because I'm just a stupid, ugly, no good thing. I said, you are not? Where'd you believe that lie? You see, I honestly can't imagine anybody considering themselves a Christian counselor today with not in the net process of talking with this person. Change your belief system. If they come in with a faulty one, then they're walking according to how they believe. And they've got their goals blocked and impossible and uncertain. It's not going to work. And so, if we're the kind of person God wants us to be, we'll allow them to tell the story, but in the process of telling their story, we're going to find out that they've got a wrong perception of God, and they've got a wrong perception of themselves. Now, don't you want to help them to arrive at a right perception of God and a right perception of self and have a right goal orientation in life so they can walk by faith, so they can be what God wants them to be? This is anything but a commercial. Make your own case. Come up with your own curriculum. But somewhere for counseling people, you need something to supplement that counseling that gives them some opportunity to hear the truth and to change their perspective on these issues. And one of the great problems with counseling is it is so inefficient in terms of our time. So if you've got a good library of tapes or material for them to read as homework during this time, you can help them gain a new understanding, change their belief system, Because if a person comes in with a wrong belief system, and you say, boy, I really helped them, and they walk out with the same one, you haven't helped them one bit. They're going to still walk according to what they believe, which is wrong. And life is not going to work very well. And then I like to say what's the struggle that they perceive themselves in is like what I read to you in the last hour about this girl. God, where are you? You see, people who are caught in this kind of a crisis, the world is very real to them. So is the flesh, and a lot of times so is the devil. I can see them, feel them, experience them. But we don't experience God the same way. God chose to relate to us by means of faith, by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so, in their perspective, based on their feeling, it's big old bad Satan here and hopefully good old God over here, poor little me caught in between them. And if that's their perspective, they have to be defeated. Because it does not conform to truth. And remember what I was saying earlier? If what you believe is not in accordance with truth, then what you feel does not reflect reality. And so I've got my feeling all screwed up over here. And it simply does not reflect reality anymore. Because what seems to be real to them is that Satan's bigger than God. Is that true? No, that's not true. And they need to know that it isn't me between two equal and opposite powers here, but it's God who's off the charts, and Satan's defeated, and I'm in Christ. They need to know that. And they have to start choosing that by faith. And then maybe the biggest thing that I can help you with here is to realize that if we are counseling holistically here, we're including the whole person and then taking into account heritage issues and family issues and mental issues and emotional issues, then we need to see that primarily what we're talking about here is a truth encounter, not a power encounter. That what we're dependent upon here really is prayer and the cooperation of that person working with you. Because ultimately, what's going to help this person is not what I believe, but what they will eventually believe. It's not what I confess, it's what they confess. It's not whom I forgive, it's who they forgive. It's not that I resist, it's them resisting. You see, that's why in the epistles it's given to every person to assume that responsibility for themselves. I need to say it again. You're not responsible for another person. You are responsible only to them. Let me look at what we have to deal with then. Because the critical area here is if we're going to see the root system shored up in here and begin to experience the challenging, the feeding, the pruning, and the encouragement, and the support of the community here, there are about seven issues that are critical. Now let me back off for a moment as I sit down and would work with somebody, because in avoiding the power encounter, I have to ask several things of cooperation for them. And number one, I've got to ask them to be honest with me about what's really happening in their life. Now, when I say that, be aware. People do not typically share with you what's going on in their mind. They just don't do it. If I've got some kind of a foul thought in my mind, I'm not going to express that to you, typically. But I need that kind of cooperation with them. Because as you begin to approach this thing directly, and you get real close to the core of this thing, there's going to be a tremendous tendency to want to flee. You see, what if they get up and run out? Let them go. Don't ever physically try to restrain somebody. What I will do, though, is I will sit there and pray. And I will say, Lord, in the name of Christ, now I take authority over that enemy, and I ask you just to bring that person back. And I'll just kick back and wait. And sometimes 2 or 3 minutes later, I'll see the person look back in the room kind of sheepishly at me and come on in. Ready to go again? Mm-hmm. Here's a person sitting in front of me, we start to deal directly with this thing. And I can just see the contest now. I can see the eyes kind of darting around like this here. And I'll sometimes snap my finger even. I'll say, look at me. Tell me what you're hearing right now. I got to get out of here. Now, is that truth or is that lie? Does God want you here or does he want you to leave right now? He wants me to stay. And you watch somebody, they'll go like this. Okay. And you'll proceed a little further and you may get that same kind of reaction. Now, this is, I got to admit, totally contrary from what you will read in a lot of cases, because a lot of people would go into some power mode and try to cast a demon out here. But I don't cast a demon out. I want to try to understand what it is that's allowed them the right to be there in the first place. And so as they walk through these issues here, I'm trying to make that possible for them. Does it work? It works, people. I've seen this happen so many times. But as they share with me, as soon as they share that information, what they're hearing in their mind, as soon as you bring that out into the light, it's as like the power is broken completely. And the person comes back into control. The power of Satan is in the lie. When the lie is exposed, the power is gone. The person is no longer believing it. And a lot of the times, the stuff that they will hear in their minds will be from, boy, when you get home, I'm going to get you. Or I'm going to hurt the counselor here. Or I'm going to get one member of your family. The variety is almost infinitesimal. It's always a threat of some kind. If you go on, boy, I'm going to really thrash you. But if you bring that out into the light, it'll lose its control on that person, and they can choose to walk right through this. You'd be amazed, in one sense, how easy it is. It's getting out of the power mode. Remember the illustration I told you about the lawnmower that I broke one time? And I was going to fix that thing, and boy, I put all my energy into it and whatever else. And the lawnmower man comes along and said, here's the key. Pulled the key out, and it fell apart for me. There's a lot easier way here. There's a way that keeps this person almost safe. Before knowing better, I used to dialogue, and there'd be all kinds of contests going on like that. Oftentimes, the person would end up on the floor, and they'd be thrashed. And I didn't choke. People like that, and I said, oh, great, God, there's got to be a lot better way here. You almost wonder who's more powerful. Well, it's like anything else in life. If you aren't doing it the right way, you know, it typically doesn't work very well. And I remember one time, I will never counsel a girl like this alone with another female. And this was really a novice thing. It was actually an undergraduate student at our school. And she was sitting there, and I started sending the manifestation, so I called my secretary, and I told the girl, I said, I really need you over here right away. So she came over, and her eyes were big. Boy, I mean, she'd never seen anything like this before in her life. In those days, I was kind of dialoguing with demons, but anyway, something came out of the voice, and the girl said, well, this is my home. You can't make me go. I said, it's not your home, and you're going to leave. Where will I go? And my secretary said, not here. See, I want to avoid this person being hurt or affected at all. And oftentimes we have not known of our authority in Christ that we have a right to pray together and agree together to bind the enemy to silence and get him out of the way. I don't want to deal with them. I don't want to hear with them. I don't want to dialogue with them. I could care less about any manifestation that they have. I'll do everything I can to avoid it. And the best way to avoid it is to get the person to cooperate with you. And I'll tell every one of them, I said, listen, if your eyes were open up right now, you would see these things as little gnats or flies, little bitty pickers in comparison here with great big mouths. It's all deception. It's all lies in your mind. That's all it is. Battles for the mind here. But for years, these people have been paying attention to that, and their physical response is so immediate. It's like they have no no button. They can't say no. That's why I'll have people listen to a series of tapes and understanding the authority and the position of the believer first, so they know that they have a no button. They can push no, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to believe that. But it's like the response is so fast. I told you of one pastor and his wife who brought a gal in, and she just, I was sitting there looking at him all, and she goes, bah, 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 like that. And I just told her, I said, I'm going to ignore that. I said, it has nothing to do with what we're going to do in here. It's just a dodge, showtime. I said, I'm not into showtime here. And she understood that. She really did. And I had a few appearances like that. Just ignore it. People say, well, I'm hearing these things. That what you hear has no more power over you because it's in your mind than if it was coming out of the loudspeaker in the wall over there. Doesn't make any difference. Unless you pay attention to it and listen to it. And then it can affect you and will in people's lives. And they realize, man, I've been deceived for I don't know how long here. And all you're doing is unmasking for this person. And they begin to gain momentum as they go through this. And after a while, boy, they're fighting with you. Very controlled setting. I'm convinced that every Christian counselor in the country can do this with just a little helpful information and knowing what in the world is going on. And it's no great giftedness on my part. It's truth that sets people free, not spiritual giftedness.
Well, do you have the gift of exorcism?
No, I don't think there is any such a gift. But I'm certainly not an exorcist anyhow. I'm just a pastor. What I am. Many of these people fear mental breakdowns. They feel unloved. They feel worthless. They feel rejected. They're filled with anxiety. They have all kinds of major problems in this area. You may experience this as this starts to come up. You start approaching this and you start probing a little bit. Again, you will never see this. I had one particular Christian psychotherapist who'd been working his private practice for about 15 years. Attended my conference last summer, I think it was, or summer before last. He said, I think this stuff is coming. I want to be ready for it, but in all my years of counseling, I've never seen this before. So he told me. He went home and sent me a letter. He said, not only were they deceived, so was I. When I started to ask them the right questions and probe and find out what's going on in their mind, he said, it was partly for me, it was just terminology. He said, half to three-fourths of my clients were under spiritual conflict and said they were not only deceived, so was I. He said, instead of just simply discharging that as an hallucination, I began to probe and say, well, tell me what you're hearing. Well, is that true? Well, why do you believe in that thing? It was amazing. Now, as soon as you start contesting that, you see, Satan is a deceiver. And if that strategy is gone and you unmask the deception, then his next strategy is to try to demonstrate some kind of power for you. And so it's very possible you remove the deception, you can start getting responses back to just complete agitation, to people actually going catatonic. I've seen that. Running to run out of the room, stop counseling right now. But you won't ever see that typically until you remove the deception. Won't even see it. That's why counselors, oftentimes, they say they never see it. They never remove the deception. You know, if Satan was sitting there and he's disguising himself underneath this whole thing as just a mental hallucination, and that's the way you're dealing with the whole thing, why is he going to contest that? He's not. He's going to say, this is great. I've had people tell me, you know, just hearing things in their mind, so what are you hearing right now? I once said, boy, they're definitely afraid of you. You'd be egotistical. The truth of the matter is, it has nothing to do with Neil Anderson. What they're afraid of is the exposure. They know I'm going to expose it. And it's just like a thief. See, Satan is like a thief, comes in the night, kind of an idea. Well, a thief, you see, the last thing a thief wants is to be exposed or caught. The best way you can protect your home if a thief is out there, don't run out there with a bat. Don't fight in his territory. Give him a way out and tell him you know he's there. So shout outside, I know you're here, I'm calling the police. If you want to leave, you can do it right now. Man, he'll take that option every time. The last thing he wants to do is be detected. But the whole demonic realm is like that. what they fear more than anything else is being exposed. And as long as they can remain in the whole path of deception here, the battle is clear in their mind, and they have, everybody has clearly accepted that I have explained everything simply because I have categorized a certain amount of symptoms over here. Oh, that person is schizophrenic. Great. Why would he contest that? But if you come along and say, I want you to know what those voices are, you're not going crazy, but there's a battle going on for your mind. Now, the moment you say that, the chances are you're going to get a reaction. Not from the person. But you can sense it sometimes in nervousness or looking around or something. And then you just simply say, now look at me. Tell me what you're hearing. You'll hear the most incredible variety of stuff. Just junk lying. And then just help them at that time. Listen. You're not going crazy. Just tell me what you're hearing. It's not you. You don't have to feel embarrassed about it. I've heard everything you can possibly imagine. Well, you're not going to surprise me by what you hear. Variety is incredible. There's no way you can standardize that. What they're going to hear. The actual walking through the steps to freedom in Christ, probably in a good counseling session, is less than 10% of the time. The first 45% is to hear the story and find out what the developmental things are, what they're struggling with, and what their belief system is, and who they think they are, that kind of thing. And then afterwards is to have some follow-up on this thing that teaches them how to continue to function here. I had a gal who had gone through this hideous attack, and the Lord gave her some freedom. It was a wonderful thing. Well, afterwards, she had a dream. Now, again, I'm telling you, dream to me is a straw, but this is worth sharing with you. Because it's so beautiful, and it illustrates what I tell people afterwards. She said, it was like, in my dream, that I was playing chess in my own house with the kind of an ugly stranger I didn't even like, and he kept beating me. And I didn't want to play anymore, but he wouldn't let me stop. And I told him to leave, he wouldn't go. And I just kept playing chess, kept losing. Playing chess, kept losing. And finally, I went over to the telephone, and I called the police, and the police came and escorted him out. And then he knocked, trying to get back in, but this time I recognized his voice, and I didn't let him in. I have shared that with so many people afterwards. I said, that beautifully captures it, doesn't it? It really does. And when we sit there and struggle on ourselves, and we keep losing the war, and then what you do is you call the higher authority. And it's God who escorts them out. And he'll try to come back in. And actually what people experience who've heard voices and that type of thing, they said, I kind of sense them, but it's like it's a long ways away from here. I said, fine, just ignore it. Or I've told people, a number of people, when they call, if I know or sense or during the conversation on the telephone, that I want to stop by and make an appointment, I said, listen, you'll hear thoughts like this. You'll entertain thoughts in your mind. Ah, don't go. It won't help you. It's no good. You can't. You've tried this before. I've actually had people say, I'm already hearing it. But they'll hear that kind of stuff in their mind. They'll think those kind of thoughts. Now, a lot of those people don't know, well, it's just me. No, I don't think so. God wants them there, doesn't he? A number of times I've told people, well, how do I know that's not me? Doesn't the Bible say that you joyfully concur with the law of God? And when I ask you, don't you? Sure. Don't you believe truth here? Yeah, I believe the truth. Well, then where's the rest of that coming from? Now, let me back off and say something because I really believe this is true. How do you explain then the fact that secular counselors have sometimes some pretty good success with people? Well, a good secular counselor will help a person choose truth too. They will tell a person that, why are you thinking that? They really kind of help them with their belief system too. And to a certain extent, they can help them through some major problems of life that way. Usually the process is a lot longer. What if I suggested that those voices are there, we had a way to get rid of them? And a real freedom came. Boy, now watch how fast it is to process it. But truth of the matter is, even helping my thinking, and beginning to change my belief system a little bit, it still hasn't resolved the real issue. The real issue is I'm separated from God. You say, well, what if I got a non-Christian? Well, if you have a non-Christian, Lead them to Christ. That's the issue. You see, how do you deliver a non-Christian? You deliver them out of darkness into light. You lead them to Christ. Well, was there more that has to be done? The chances are not. Boy, that person at that moment is a brand new creature in Christ. But if you are responsible now, you will tell that person, listen, you right now are as free as you'll ever be. But boy, if you go back into drugs, it is almost amazing how fast you'll go back into that, because you've got an old developed flesh over here. So when that person comes to Christ, you want to tell that person, oh, listen, for your sake, right now you're free. You can choose right now, never go back to problem sex or drugs or anything. Choose it now. It is for freedom that Christ sets you free. Don't return again to the yoke of slavery. I had a young man. I wish he was here to tell you a story. Super guy and his wife drove across the country to attend our campus, our college seminary. And they had several problems with marriage. He's a sharp guy. He was energetic, a real businessman, but their marriage was in trouble. As a process of it, they went into a church for counseling. And I seemed to help a little bit. Didn't go for about 6 months. Then it got really bad, so they went in. It happened to have been Charles Stanley Church down in Atlanta, Georgia. I don't think the pastor had anything to do with that, but went to see a counselor there. Well, that afternoon, the counselor led him to Christ. And that night in the church, Bill and Annabelle Gillum were doing a special conference for them, and they learned immediately what it meant to be in Christ, as well as what the nature of the battle was for their mind. And it's one of the few people who've ever come to Christ immediately. And this young man told me during a class I was teaching a few years ago on evangelism, he said, I heard every week, went every night that week and heard those truths. And he said, every morning I get up in the shower, and I would just have thoughts like, you don't believe this, do you? And he said, guy told me what that would happen. He said, so I just said, yeah, I do. He said, I went on for about 3 weeks like that. And you can't believe how much this guy grew and knew in his short Christian experience. And he came to our seminaries about 2 years, went through a year and a half and went out on a mission field already, had a great work over in the Fiji Islands. I said, you're probably one of the few people I've ever met in my life who had an opportunity to become a Christian, and that night immediately find out who they were in Christ. Most don't, you see. Most don't. They're just told that they're now saved and do the best you can. But he had a chance to just immediately renew his thinking to a right thought of his identity in Christ and know and be explained to him what the nature of the battle for the mind is. Fascinating story. Because as I was going through some of these things, a lot of people, old-time Christians, are saying, well, I got this question. Oh, let me illustrate that. We're going to shore up the belief system here. See, as you have walked, received Jesus Christ, your Lord, so walk ye in Him, having presented every person complete in Christ. See, it's like a tree here that needs to be nurtured and fed, but if the underlying root system, the whole belief system, is all screwed up, it's not going to work for them. Every Christian can stand if he knows what the nature of the battle is. Every one of them can. Well, what we do in walking through those steps to freedom in Christ is so simple, it's almost maddening. All it is really, basically, doing what we used to do in tent meetings years ago in terms of revival. If you got some sins, now confess them. If you got something you need to forgive, forgive them. You say, well, there's nothing new here. Well, we'll walk through those whole issues of truth and forgiveness and submission, humility and freedom and renunciation. You say, is the list exhaustive? You know, I have a fair amount of confidence that what we cover in those seven issues is rather complete. I have no stories to tell you where people who have not honestly gone through those things have not walked out free. All we're doing is saying, for some reason, you've allowed yourself to go back to yoke of slavery. Let's find out what it is and deal with it before God and then tell Satan to get out of here. That's all it is. Nothing that profound here. I was doing a training session for some pastors in an area not too far from here on Monday nights last year. And there was a real interesting collection. Several different kind of pastors, two or three Baptists, two or three Pentecostals, several parachurch workers, a prison worker, and a dentist, and a few others like that. And we're going through this whole thing. So everybody's coming from a different background here. And the last night, it was walking through those steps to freedom in Christ. Before we started, however, the man who put it all together said, my daughter's been listening to your tapes. And she's going to be here tonight. She'll tell you why. So I didn't ask anymore. Well, this man and his wife are about a beautiful Christian couple as you'll ever see. They've been in church all their life. All they want to do is really serve God. Their children were raised in such a way, and their own daughter had worked with them for years and still does. Mother, two children. Well, she came that evening and looked at me and she said, I've never shared this with anybody, but I've been listening to a voice for years. I referred to him as he. What's going to happen to me tonight? And I said, nothing's going to happen to you tonight unless you want to be free. She wasn't too assured of that, but we went and sat down and we took a break halfway through and she walked up and looked at me and she said, I feel like I have a steel band taken off my head. At the end of the evening, she came and she had tears in her eyes. She said, he's gone. Gone. Well, the amazing part about it is, one dear lady who had seen some of this in the old-fashioned yank and jerk method, when we were all done that evening, she said, well, what do you do if a person has a problem? I said, this is what we do. Meanwhile, that girl was sitting right beside her who was totally set free that evening. No power show now, just the simple presence of the God and the Holy Spirit, learning what the key is and doing it the way God wants us to do it. She said, well, it's so simple. I said, no, it's not simple. I said, it's simple enough for the simplest of God's creation to understand it. I mean, it's not that complicated, folks. The dog come in and glonked on my leg, right? I stopped beating on myself, stopped beating on the dog. That's all it really is. But you see how the dog get in the first place. You close the gate and throw him out. And he don't come back anymore then. You got to deal with what the grounds were. You see, if I come in somehow cast a demon out of you and you leave my office, what's to say we'll come right back? And maybe be worse than before. We got some scripture indicating maybe worse. However, if this person deals with the issues for why you have the problem in the first place, has no right to come back. None whatsoever. And so does the last? Sure it'll last, as long as the person continues to stay free. Here's one young girl back east that had been tempting suicide and been in counseling and lost her husband. She's 40 years old. And they sicked her on me and I sat in an hour and a half and cultic stuff there was in her previous husband and everything else. And finally we walked through those steps to freedom, just dealt with issues, took authority over Satan, she did. And I said, I want you to close your eyes right now. You tell me what you hear. She closed her eyes. Nothing. Nothing. I'm normal. And she jumped out of the office, ran out and hugged two pastors. Now, let me tell you something. This girl you couldn't get close to before. You'd see her coming. She'd talk and she'd stand and move around like this here. And she ran across the parking lot and stopped her car and ran back and said, this guy knows what he's talking about. She went over to find the lead counselor in the church. Well, two nights later, she comes every night. And she comes up to me. She's all bubbly like this here. She said, will I always be like this? I said, well, you're free, but it's your responsibility now to stay free. Now, be aware of something, because if I've done this in group settings with people, that every Saturday I've done this, I'm talking good old straight mainline evangelical churches, there will be quite a few people out there who will have a tremendous interference just to stay there that day. I'll have people in the brace come up to me, I just got things screaming at me, telling me to get out of here. I said, just ignore them. Stay in the process. Stay in the process. But what I'll always do and what we need to learn to do is to begin a time like this by saying, I'm going to pray and I'm going to take authority and you're going to agree with me in prayer to bind the enemy to silence and be away from you. I only want to deal with you. And once you're right with God and your position is secure there, then you will tell the devil to leave and he will leave from you. But whose responsibility is it to resist the devil? It's everybody's responsibility. Now, it is my experience here, however, that there is some body of truth that people need to know about who they are in Christ and the position and the authority of the believer. And they need to know that when they leave that office, it's their responsibility to stay free, just to live a moral life. They need to know something about the armor of God. So get hold of some information that you can help share with them, or some tapes that'll continue that process for them. But the staying power of this thing has been proven, in my experience, to be rather lasting. Most don't come back. In fact, I've had nobody come back. I've had people call me and say, I've got some other problems now. Now, again, understand something. This is the one portion of the whole package here. There may be all kinds of other developmental issues. If people have been in bondage for a long time like that, they haven't learned how to live a normal life. It's like one person told me, she said, I don't even know what to do with my emotions anymore. She said, before, I wasn't alone. I had all this junk and noise going on in my head. Now I go to bed at night, it's quiet. And it's like I don't know how to live. And there's a sense, I said, well, it's easier now. I said, oh, man, but it's like I don't know what to do with it. So if people have been in bondage like that for a number of years, they really don't know how to live, quote, normally. And so you've got a lot of other issues. And that's why when people may come to see me on this issue, and they're already in counseling, I'll say, stay in counseling. Let them help you with other issues. But that person will be amazed how well they are with a little process stuff now. Again, I need to say it. There is no instant maturity. But people can be set free. And they may appear mature overnight, but they are not. Not that much has happened in terms of their belief in that. But that's what we need to help people do to change that. But getting people into the Word, or a good understanding of the Word, is very important for this whole process. I suggested a prayer in your syllabus here that would begin this. Says something like this, Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by virtue of his shed blood, I take position, my position with Christ seated in the heavenlies. And because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, I now claim the authority over all enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I command every spirit to be bound and gagged within and around so-and-so. You cannot inflict pain or injury, nor speak to his or her mind, or prevent her from hearing or seeing or speaking. In no way are you to interfere with this process. I command you to release this person and to remain bound and gagged. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now that's what I will do before we start. And then we'll walk through those steps to freedom. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to do it right here this next hour. And it's very important for those who may be listening by tape or watching my video later on. This is not something we learn for other people. We have to first make sure that this is true of our own lives. And to go through what I would like to simply call a rather rigid moral inventory here. But in so doing, there's freedom for us. And you'll be glad you came this way. You'll be glad. So we're going to stop here. And when we come back, we are going to walk through those steps to freedom in Christ right here.